We're going to begin lesson 10, marriage part 1. And if it says part 1, that means it's a part 2. Amen. And I love this lesson because it actually starts with some statistics, you know. And I've always heard that the number one reason why marriages end up in divorce is really because of finances. So right now in this particular lesson, it's not saying much about finances. Maybe it will in the next lesson. I don't know. I didn't get to read part 2. But in any case, so we're just going to talk about marriage. And it's going to talk about marriage. And also we're going to talk about how God sees the church as a marriage also. Amen. So you know, the instructor starts with statistics that 75%, that's pretty high, 75% of all family units are going to need some sort of marriage counseling. I don't know about you, but when I was previously married, I needed some counseling, marriage counseling. Amen. And I wasn't really fully in the Lord, you know, when that took place. So I'm pretty sure if I was more of a student of the Word, maybe if I was saved by then, maybe I would have turned to the Word instead of the counselor. But nevertheless, you know, there's some good Christian counselors out there. And it doesn't hurt to go to marriage counseling. And so it says 75% of families will need some sort of counseling, okay, marriage counseling. And then it says 1 out of 2 marriages will end in divorce, which is pretty high. 1 out of 2. That's crazy. So in 50% of marriages, a mate will be unfaithful within the first 5 years. That's crazy too. Those are not good odds, let me tell you. Okay. And then it says even in the Christian realm, right, they say that as high as 30% of ministers will be involved in some sort of inappropriate relationship with someone within the church. Now, that's astonishing, right? And we've heard news, right? We've heard some ministers have been unfaithful to their wives or vice versa to their spouse, right? It happens. You know, the enemy's real. This is why we need to disciple ourselves and really be anchored in the Word. Because, you know, we know that the enemy comes to tempt, but we have the power and the authority to say no. Right? And unfortunately, some people, they get enticed and they turn their eyes from God or from the Word, and they fall. And some of them fall really hard that there's no reconciliation at the end of the day. I mean, the spouse will not forgive them. So they will fall pretty hard, okay? I know people like that. I know people that, you know, had marriages, you know, broken by the spouse being unfaithful. And then we're talking about believers. I mean, Christians, you know? So obviously, these ministers haven't really understood, right, the principles of the Bible, if these statistics are the way they are, which is pretty sad. Again, I mean, in a church to have that high of a percentage of marriage failure, that is really not good, okay? So today we're going to look at the subject of marriage and see some of the things that God is saying about it in His Word. And the other thing is that through the Word of God, you can definitely strengthen your marriage relationship with your spouse. So there's always hope for those who are married and those who are maybe single, but you never know. God may have a mate for you in the future, okay? You just never know how God's going to move on your life. Amen? And we know that marriage is God's idea. He called it. He designed it. right? I mean, let's go to Genesis 2:18, right? And I'm going to read from my Bible, okay? We're going to be reading quite a bit of scripture today in these lessons. Amen? So, hold on one second. Liz, I'm gonna mute you because I'm recording.
I'm sorry. He left.
Okay. All right. Okay, so let's go to Genesis 2:18. And this is what it says. It says, "And the Lord God said, 'It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him.'" Amen? This is from the Word of God. Let's go to Genesis 1:31. And it says, "Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed, it was very good." He said it was very good. He made men and women. He said it was very good. Right? And it goes on to say, "And so the evening and the morning were the sixth day." Amen. Weren't we talking about this the other day? Oh, when God created, right, Vinny? Okay. Amen. So we have to remember, right, that God created perfection. When he created men and women, he created a perfect man and a perfect woman. Whatever God created, it was always very good. Amen. And God created men and women so they would be fellowship. He wanted relationship. He still does today. He wants intimacy with his sons and daughters. He wants a relationship. He wants intimacy. He wants communion with his sons and daughters. Amen. And this is why he created, so we can have relationship. And it says in the word that God had a great and awesome relationship with man. Okay, and it goes on to say that each day he would come in the cool of the evening and he would fellowship with Adam. Amen. And sometimes we think if we had a perfect relationship with God, we wouldn't need anything else. But really, that's not true. God said in Genesis 1:31, again, God saw everything that he had made, and indeed, it was very good. Right? It was very good. So, concerning his creation, right, he said, "Behold, it was very good." And then if we go to scripture, the first thing that God said was not good is found in Genesis 2:18. Because he said, and the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." That's the first time he says something is not good. Something doesn't seem right. So for God, marriage was his idea to meet the need of man and to give him a helpmate, right? To deal with the problem of loneliness, right? So, because, you know, again, people who don't have a mate, they experience loneliness, right, in their life. Like, I can vouch for that. I've been single for 14 years now. My sister Rosie here can vouch, right? It gets lonely at times. So, you know we have God. We know God never leaves us, but sometimes we just need somebody physically here that we can talk to. So we can vouch for that it does get lonely at times. So we have experienced that. So God is saying marriage, right? And he's given us a great instruction from the Bible. I mean, our Bible is our blueprint for life. And guess what? The Bible is a blueprint for marriage as well. And it says here that if we follow, right, the instruction manual and put it into work how God wants it, we just may be content and live in happiness and joy and not in misery like so many couples nowadays are living. And I really believe that so many couples are living in misery because they don't really know the word. And as we're going to see later on, they've never experienced true love. So they're going to have a hard time in marriage. Amen. Let's go to Genesis 2:24. In Genesis 2:24, it says, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. One flesh. Amen. I mean, this scripture here, I've used it before when I marry couples. So this is a scripture that is used very often when a minister officiates the wedding. So marriage is leaving all other relationships so that you can refocus your life on another individual. And God is the one that designed it this way. This is His word. This is not my word. It's not your word, right? Very clear. That He says when two people come together, a man and a woman, the man shall leave his father and his mother. In other words, the man has to cut the cord, right? He's got a cord, cut the umbilical cord. Because now he needs to focus on his wife.
Right.
He has to focus.
A lot of them, it's like, you know, that's my mother. You know, it's like they don't want to let go.
Yes.
You know, they don't realize you have another family. You're starting your own family now.
Yes.
You know?
Yeah. You're right. And a lot of moms don't want to let go of their sons.
Yes. Yes.
And they even get jealous of their daughter-in-laws because of the relationship that their son now has with their wife.
Yes.
And that is wrong. Huh?
But another woman.
Yes. And that's crazy, right? But it happens. It's real.
Yes.
And you know, we women, we moms, we need to cut that umbilical cord because we already lived our life. Now we got to let our sons and daughters live theirs. Because we have our family unit, but they need to be fruitful and multiply and have their own family unit.
Yeah.
And they need to concentrate on each other, right? Yeah. I mean, exactly. I mean, marriage to God is very sacred. Yeah. Very sacred. And this is how He defined it. And He calls it, it's like a tri-unity relationship. Just think about the Trinity, right? Father, Son, Holy Ghost, right? So in the marriage relationship, when God called Adam and Eve together, it wasn't just Adam relating to God or Eve relating to God. It was now Adam and Eve as a unit, three in one, a oneness of purpose relating to God, right? So now the... Now let's go to 1 Peter 3:7. Let's open this up. Okay, 1 Peter 3:7. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel and as being heirs together of the grace of life that your prayers may not be hindered. Amen. Let's go to Genesis. Go back to Genesis 5, 1 and 2. So we're going to go, I think we're going to be toggling back and forth.
Why are we the weaker vessel? I was reading this last night.
Maybe because we were made second. We were made from His rib. I don't know. But we are their backbone. We really do support our spouses.
Yes.
I guess because I think God made us more emotional, more fragile, more sensitive. And men are They're just stronger. I don't know.
The balance.
Yeah. I guess so.
Yeah. Good point. I chalk it up to the fact that this was written back when women might have been seen as the weaker vessel. Because women couldn't operate without men back in biblical times.
Yeah, and you know, you say that, it just reminds me of a point. Remember when Paul talks about it, about women be silent, right? And a lot of people misjudge that scripture, because what he's saying is not talking to all women, it's talking to married women only. And a lot of ministers, and a lot of, especially in the Pentecostal church, like Spanish Pentecostal church, where women have to sit on one side and men have to sit in another one, they really look down on the woman, you know. But when Paul talks about the wife, in these scriptures, he's not talking about all women. Just to the wife, like, out of respect, if a woman has to say something, that they should say it at home to their husbands, as to not kind of embarrass them within the church. That's what he's
saying. No, also, I think when he said that, I think he prefaced it saying that this is me in my spirit, not, he's saying this is his own words. This wasn't coming spiritually from God. He said, saying this is what I believe.
Yeah. I heard a teaching on this that said that the women were sitting more like to the back or away from where the men were sitting, and so they really couldn't hear as much. This is a teaching that I had heard. Mm-hmm. And so the women were shouting and yelling, so that's why they told them they had to be quiet. So I don't know. That was a teaching that I heard many years ago. On this particular versional, I don't remember the whole thing, but I remember that part. So I go, yeah, that could be it, because we could be, you know. Hey,
yeah. What are you saying? Yeah, I can bring more clarity maybe next week about it, okay? Because I read a couple books and I read some of the verses, especially, I believe it's in 1 Corinthians 14. That also Paul speaks about the women, but it really means the wife, married woman, not just single woman, just married woman, that, you know, out of reverence, because the man is called the priest of his home, right? And out of reverence, if there's anything to say, they should speak to the husband at home, but not speak over the husband. Especially within a church setting. And yeah, that could seem very religious, you know, in many places. Yeah.
It was a commandment from God. It was men.
Yeah, religious.
That's what I think too, Sister Rosie.
Yeah.
Because if Genesis is saying he called them Adam as one, right? It was they're one. It's not two. It's you know, yes, he made Adam first, and then he got Eve from Adam's rib. But he saw them as what you're telling us, Pastor. We're one. You leave your mother and your father, and you become, you know, one. Yes, we have to be respectful to our spouses, and if it goes two ways, and it says so here, and the thing is like, you know, you treat her just as good as you want her to treat you. It's a balancing act. But I think some of the words in here, like in his 1 Peter 3:7, I was like, no, wait a second. No, but 3, with women as being weaker. So, I mean, you explain it to me. It's fine. I can understand.
You can also look at it, you know, you would also look at it that men, in reality, men are bigger and stronger than a woman. So you could refer to it that way as being the weaker. Yeah, I was weaker than my husband because he was a big, strong, you know, man. So he was stronger than me physically, mm-hmm. not spiritually, but physically, because in the spirit we're the same. So, yeah.
Yeah, I'm going to bring more clarity to this next week because mm-hmm. I did have, you know, did have to write a paper on part of this. But I want to note something, too, on this, that in Genesis, let me see, 2:24, right? You know, when a man has to leave his father and his mother, guess where he went?
To his wife's
home.
Right. Exactly.
So we got to look at that, too. Right? Mm-hmm. He was, like, literally, he was under his wife's family. Right? He went to his wife's home. So, yeah, there's a lot more to say about this, but I have more time. Unfortunately, today I got stuck. But I want to bring more clarity on this because there's a lot to say when it comes to men and women in marriage, you know?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So, but yeah. But I don't want to say, yeah.
Because of circumstances sometimes.
Facts and circumstances. Exactly. No, you absolutely. This is why the word does get misplaced, misjudged, because mm-hmm. a lot of the, you know, like I said before, when it mentions women, people automatically think all females, but it's not. Paul was referring to married women. So this is why we got to go back to the original language. We got to go back to the Greek with the New Testament, you know. And in the old, we got to go back to the Hebrew. Because, you know, one word can mean 10 different things.
Right.
And we got to read the context of what we're reading, the content, to really get the full story of these chapters, you know. So, but good point. Very good point. Okay, so here we have in 5, right? Genesis 5:1-2. We didn't read that, right?
No.
Genesis 5:1-2. This is the book of the genealogy of Adam. In the day that God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He created them, male and female, and blessed them and called them mankind in the day they were created. Right? So here, what it's saying, notice that Adam named his wife Eve, but God called Adam and Eve. So there was always like a oneness, 3-in-1, right? There was such a bond there. He called them together as a unit. So in a marriage relationship, really when you get married, it's no longer God and me or God and your spouse. It's really you, your spouse, and God. Mm-hmm. And the three, you know, the two, that's why it says the two shall become one, but one in God, with God. There's a oneness, there's a bond that a marriage establishes. There's a beautiful covenant of love that gets established when a man and a woman get married, especially within the church, where a minister can literally bless this marriage. You know, some people get married justice of the peace, and yes, They do officiate and you know, some of them are Christian. Ceremonies. Some of them are traditional. I've married some couples that were not Christians, right? But before I marry them, I will counsel them, right? and I'll let them know, this is where I stand. I'm a minister. I use the word of God when I marry people. I would like to pray over you. Are you okay with that? And they're like, absolutely. We want God's blessing on this marriage, even though they don't go to church. But at least I planted a seed, right? I let them understand, you know, what a covenant marriage is between God, men and women, right? And they're just so open for it, you know? So, but this is, you know, I mean, when we look at, you know, when we look at the Father, Son, Holy Ghost, that's a oneness right there. It's called the Trinity. It's three in one. It's a unit. It's a bond together. And they love one another. Just like the man loves the wife loves the man, but they also love God. Mm-hmm. Amen?
Yeah.
So, you know, they're heirs now to the grace of life, to the life that God has given them now. And they're called to serve God, walk with God, walk as one, and walk in unity, and in unity with God the Father.
Right.
Amen? Mm-hmm. Genesis 2:24, I believe we've read that already.
Yes.
And it says, a man will leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they shall be one flesh, right? And the word cleave means to stick together, right? To bond, to adhere, to become one with one in purpose. So if we're having problems in our marriage relationship, you know, then maybe we need to ask ourselves a few questions, right? What are the things you're doing? Is it honoring your spouse? Are you disrespecting your spouse? How are you acting towards your spouse? Right? What are you saying to them? What's your attitude? You know, a lot of women have some bad attitudes towards their husband. I mean, I've been around some of them. I was one of them myself, very early on. Didn't really know I didn't really know about marriage. I never really, my parents were divorced. So, never really saw love between them, unfortunately. So, I don't know, whatever I learned, whatever I witnessed, that's what I carried over into marriage. So, it's unfortunate. Ended up in divorce. But anyway, that's another story. But we're just saying, you know, how are you acting towards your spouse? What are you saying to them? You know? Are you causing them to draw closer to you? Or are you causing them to draw further from you? What's happening? Are you causing some sort of separation? Are you causing a breach in the marriage? So, and then here, the commandment here, a scripture for marriage, is to cleave, to stick together, to bond together. So are the things that we're saying or what we're doing or how we're acting, what about our attitudes? Are we building up our relationship and our marriage, or are we tearing it down? You know? So, you know, these are things that we got to look at. You know, when I was married, when I was very young, you know, I got married at 17, not by my choice. All right? My mom made me get married because I got pregnant at 16. So, but anyway, so this was me. And I wasn't building up my spouse, and he wasn't building me up because I gained a lot of weight when I was pregnant of Carmen. So, these words left a little scars on me. You know, oh, you're so fat, and this, and that, and I mean, they were just words tearing me down, and this is what I had to go through at 17, you know, so obviously it ended in divorce, because I didn't want to get married in the first place, but, so we got to look at these things, right, and people think that love is just an emotional feeling. You know, and some people say, well, I used to love you. I feel out of love, you know. I've heard a lot of people say, oh, I feel out of love with my spouse. What is that? You know, like, What is that all about? Is that a easy way out? Is that why you're saying it? You know? No, you know what? For everything, there's always solutions. There's counseling and there's God. You know, we can run to God with everything. God will always show us a solution for everything we're going through because He's a God of restoration. So we can always run to God. And even, you know, I've heard some people say, well, I don't love her anymore. I don't love him anymore. Wow. So, you know, I think the lesson here shows us a really good example about coming from a dysfunctional family. I know I came from a dysfunctional family. You know, my parents were divorced. My grandparents slept in different bedrooms growing up. So, go figure. But anyway, so let's say, for example, you go before a minister or judge to be married, right? Like an officiant. You commit, you give your life to that individual. You really want this to work out. I mean, at times I really did want it to work out. It just didn't happen. Again, it wasn't my choice to get married at 17. And, you know, many couples, you know, they really want to work things out till death do us part. You know, nothing's going to separate us, right? But because of your family being dysfunctional, you coming from a dysfunctional family like I did, you never really seen love. Like, I never really saw affection between my parents, sadly to say. So I never really saw that even expressed in my grandparents, and I was there a lot of times. I never saw that either. So if you haven't seen your parents share any type of love or expression of love or, you know, warm feelings towards one another, you're going to have a hard time giving that out. Because what you see is what you do. What you witness is you kind of follow through. You know, unless they teach us, you know, you get taught how to love, right? So, for me, yeah, I never saw that. So, it took me a long time for me to really learn about love until I came to church, really. I never hugged anybody. I hardly hugged my kids growing up because that's not what I was. Mom didn't show me that. Mom never really hugged me, you know, like my grandparents, there was no expression there. They were always so angry. My grandmother was always angry. So, you know, talk about dysfunction, boy. That's what I learned. So what I witnessed, that's what I learned. So a lot of spouses, they go through this. They come from a dysfunctional family. They don't really witness the love being shared or an affection being shared by their parents. So they really, truly don't know how to love. So even though you want to love them, yeah.
So what about couples that did see that and then one of them says I've fallen out of love with my spouse? I just think that's a cop out. Like,
definitely.
I can love you and not like you, but I still love you.
It's definitely a cop out. I totally agree. I don't think you know. From experience, marriage is work, but it takes two to make it work. It's not a one side affair here. It takes two people to make up 100, right? I think we were saying before, you know, where the man, you know, we have different gifts, we have different talents. You know, my gift may be in finances. I may be good at it, maybe 80%. And maybe my spouse may not be so good, and he's in finances, he's only at a 20%, but together we make up 100. So I never see marriage as 50-50. You know, I see that where I'm strong at, my spouse may be weak at, but we still make 100%. Where I'm weak at, my spouse could be strong at, we still make up 100%. But it's never 50-50. I don't see it that way. But yeah, I mean, definitely a cop out, I say, because they're not really giving the marriage a chance.
Yeah.
And who knows what's hidden? You know, there could be some hidden stuff deep rooted inside of them that maybe they haven't healed from. You know, I mean, a lot of people go through life with hidden secrets. And some of them, they might not even be aware of that there's something deep-rooted inside of them that is not allowing them maybe to even express some sort of love. Maybe some trauma they went through that, honestly, maybe they witnessed, but they were so young that they don't even remember they went through that. So it could be a number of things. And you know what? God is the one that can reveal truth to that. If we really ask God, you know, like again, like David said, God, examine my heart and see if there's anything that I need to look at, that I need to uproot, you know. And this is a prayer that we need to be doing ourselves, because sometimes there's hidden things inside of us. Like, why are we acting this way? I'm blessed. Why am I moody right now? Why am I angry? Why did I get triggered by what so-and-so said? It happens. And that means there's something still inside of you that you need to look at, examine, challenge yourself to uproot it. You know, it could be bitterness, could be angry, and it could be a very small seed, but that small seed can turn into a bigger seed, and it can overflow to other areas of your life. So we have to be really careful with that, right? So here's saying, and maybe your spouse, right, may have come from a family, like Vinny was saying, that expressed a lot of affection. But you still don't know how. Even though you want to love this person, you're committing yourself, right, to that person, because you're so dysfunctional and you never seen love expressed before you, you're probably going to fail. Because you don't know how to show love. You don't know how to express it. And so chances are that within a few years, like the lesson is saying here, you're probably going to need counseling, because you're just not getting along. You guys are not on the same page. Something's happening. Something's not right. Or you could be like Vinny said, oh, I don't love you anymore. I mean, come on, you fell in love. How can you fall out of love? You know, love is not a feeling. It's an action. You know, you have to be intentional about loving people. You know, I had to learn to be intentional to love my kids and hug them. I didn't know how to do that because I was never taught that. I was never, you know, I was never expressed that, you know, even with my grandmother.
I agree with you, Pastor, when you said that love is an action and not just a feeling. You know what I mean? Mm-hmm. It really is an action, not just a feeling.
Yeah. We got to be intentional about loving.
Yeah, you have to show. You have to show love. It's not enough to say I love you. Mm-mm. Anybody can say I love you.
Yeah.
It's your actions that you can never say I love you, but your actions show.
Show me.
You know what I mean? Your actions show the love. Even if I never say it to you, I love you. But my actions show you that I love you.
Yes.
Yeah.
So it's more than just a feeling. It's actually an action.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Actions do speak louder than words. Mm-hmm. Right. Time and time again. So you have to be intentional. You have to be intentional even to place value on people. Sometimes we don't want to edify people because we're so angry at them, or because, you know, they just keep doing the wrong thing or saying the wrong thing. But God is intentional. He doesn't change. He loves unconditionally, and that's how we're supposed to love, unconditionally, without judgment, without criticism. Love because they're human beings.
Yeah, we don't do that.
No, people don't do that nowadays. People get angry, they don't talk to you for weeks. I used to do that. All right, months. I used to do that. You know why I used to do that? Because my grandmother did it. My mom did it. My dad was very passive, but my mom, and even to even in her age, you do something wrong, she won't, she'll stop talking to you. She's done it to my sister Teresa. I mean, that just happened last year. So, and mom's 88. She was only 87 last year. So, some things and some people don't change. You know, they're just, they have only God.
I know, that's what I say. I love you, but I don't like you. I don't like the, some of the things you do. I love you as a person.
Yeah.
But I really don't like the things that you're doing. You understand what I'm saying? But I still love you. I have a brother. I love them. Literally love him and still do things for him. But I do not like the things that he does. You know what I mean? But my love still shows because I still do things that
of course.
I know I should be doing for them, even though I don't like what they do. You know what I mean? That's why when you say it's more than just words. It's real action.
Yeah.
So, and I'll tell them, I say, I don't like what you're doing. You make me sick. You make me mad. I'm angry with you. But I still love you, and I'm going to do this, but I don't like what you're doing, okay?
Yeah, I think we all have people that we can relate to, that we're Vanitas. I have people like that in my life. You know, I don't like what you're saying. I don't like what you're calling me, and you need to respect me, and you need to stop. You know, I'll tell them. I'll be bold enough to tell them, and that doesn't mean I wouldn't do anything for them. I still will do some stuff for them because I love them. You know. And that's intentional love right there. But I don't need to be disrespected. So I will say something, you know. Right. And it's okay to agree to disagree. You know, we don't have to see eye to eye on everything. Just love me and I love you, you know. Love me for who I am. You know, I'm not doing anything for you to be mad at me. I just don't agree with you. And that's okay, you know. It's okay to disagree, but you don't have to hate me for it. Hate is a strong word.
You can have a different opinion. You can have a different view.
Yeah, absolutely. Mm-hmm. You know? So if anybody's having problems in their marriage, there is something that can definitely correct it, and that is the word. The word, right? Mm-hmm. The word. Your blueprint right here. And this is a blueprint for life, the word of God. So so now he's comparing, now he's making a comparison here. So it's just when an appliance or like a new refrigerator has a problem, right? You have a problem with it. What do? We go to the manual, right? I mean, nowadays I go to Google if I have a problem with an appliance, right? Because Google has everything. But it says here you go to a manual, and the manual will tell you what's wrong with the part, what's wrong with this, it's not working. Or you may even call somebody to repair it. So, you know, so there's also a manual, right, to work on your marriage, to fix it. And it's called God's Word, the Word of God. It's called Scripture. And the Bible, what was that? And the Bible tells us, I believe, we're going to Titus now. And I got to see where I find it. That's a tiny book. Titus, where are you? I got it. Okay. 2:4, right? Titus 2:4. Let's see what it says. It says that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, right? That's what it's saying. So the Bible tells us to, that love is something that can be taught, right? Something that can be learned. And like, you know, like I think I've heard, and I forgot the whole quote, but it says, if you can learn to hate, you can learn to love, vice versa, right? Because, you know, people are not born hating people. They learn that behavior, you know? So it's not something you're born with. No, God is love, and we were created in his love, and he's all about love, right? So love is something that can be taught, something that can be learned. And if we came, if we were to come from, or if we have come from a dysfunctional family, and we don't really know how to love our spouse, then our marriage will eventually fall apart. But we have the Word of God. So let's go to the Word, and let's go to 1 John, right? 5:3. Let's see what it says. Again, I'm reading from my Bible, New King James. And it says in 1 John 5:3, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome," meaning they're not painful, they're not grave, they're not, you know, grievous, right? Like that the lesson says. So through the commandment of the Lord Jesus Christ, right, who's the first one that showed us love, right, because he sacrificially gave it all up for us, and how to express kindness and generosity, because God gave first, right, and he's the one that sought and the welfare of us today, right? So in a marriage relationship, God can turn any situation around. Amen? Because it says here, this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. So if we keep his commandments, right? And his commandments are very simple. You know, he'll give us the results. He'll give us, you know, the answers to whatever we're going through. Because he's the one that's showing us how to love. We love today because God first loved us. This is how we love, because God first loved us. We had a revelation of the cross, for God gave. For God so loved the world that he gave. So through his love and the love that he showed, and because he loved us so much, now we can love back. So, yes, we can learn to love. Love can be taught. Because he's the one that's showing us how to love, how to express his generosity, how to express kindness to others, how to seek the welfare of others, right? Especially in a marriage relationship. You know, in a marriage relationship, I'm going to be more concerned about my spouse than about myself, because I always seek to please the other. I always want to put others first. Right? Freely you have received, freely give. We have freely received from the Lord. Now freely give it back. So, because God has taught us so much about him, so much about love. He's taught us, even from Scripture, right, that the fruit of the Spirit is love, kindness, mercy, right, patience. That's a lot of marriages don't have a lot of patience with one another. Why is that? What's missing? What's lacking? They got to look at the cross. They got to look at God. He's love. He's the agape love. Or maybe they need to stop being so self-centered. Don't look at self, but let's look at others in front of you. Why don't you take care of your partner? Why don't you take care of your spouse? Why don't you take care of others in front of you? Because God will certainly take care of you. And he'll show himself to you. Mm-hmm. And really, God can turn any situation around, because for everything, he's always made a way of escape. We have the cross. We have the finished work of Christ. It's already finished. It is done. So God is the one that's constantly and continuously showing his love. And he shows it to us through Scripture. He shows it to us through one another. How we treat one another is based on the love of God. Remember, we're believers. He said, you know, what's the commandment of God? Love God, right? With all your heart, with all your might, with all your soul. And the second, love your neighbor as yourself. So in order, I've always said this, you can't love anybody unless you love yourself first. So hopefully we all love ourselves, because if you don't love you, you're not going to show love to others, not genuinely. But when you learn to love yourself, it's very easy to love ahead. And I can tell you that from experience, that I did not like me for a long time. And that's because of the things I went through, what people put me through, what men put me through. I did not like myself. And I had a very hard time loving others the right way. But thanks be to God that He taught me how to love, how to genuinely love others. It was God. It was His word. And it was definitely actions of other people that showed me their love towards me. And one thing I learned, if you give it out, it's going to come back to you 100-fold in Jesus' name. You know, in the same measure that you give, it will be measured back to you. So I choose to be intentional about loving people. I choose not to criticize. I choose not to judge. Because I don't want God to judge me. I don't want others to judge me either. God gave it all up for me. And I love because He first loved me. Somebody who didn't deserve to be where I'm at today. But God chose me, just like He chose you, just like He called you for such a time as this, to be here right now, learning about Him, learning about His word, so your marriage can be stronger today. These are not just words. These are words that are living. This is His word. This is the word of God. We need to be intentional about loving others, especially your spouse, especially your children, especially your grandchildren. And definitely don't play any favoritism. I know a lot of grandmothers and grandparents that play favorites. I know parents that have played favorites. It is not good.
Right.
Yes, our children have different personalities, but we need to love them all the same.
That's right.
Love is love. We gotta love them with the love of God, unconditionally. We're not here to tear down. We're here to edify, to encourage, to support, to advise. Amen. And get that rod out when we need to get it out. But it's to bring correction to our children and grandchildren for the better.
Right.
It's called good discipline, or disciplining in love. Which is what God does. He chastises those He loves. So it's okay to chastise. It's okay to correct. It's okay to discipline. Even with our own spouses, if they get out of hand and they begin to disrespect you, you got to stop them right there. You cannot allow that door to continue to be open. You need to have communication with your spouse. Babe, honey, whatever you call it. So-and-so, you know what? I didn't like what you said in front of so-and-so. I didn't like when you said this, this, and that. No, we need to respect. Right? Yeah.
That's a lot of couples, they don't do that, you know, because if you know your spouse is doing something wrong, I mean, like you said, you don't say it in public. But behind closed door, you let them know, you know, I really didn't appreciate this. Because if they don't know, they're going to repeat themselves again because you haven't told them nothing. So they're going to do it again, you know. So communication is very, very important to open up and, you know, let them know.
Listen, if communication is important to God, it's important in a marriage relationship.
Mm-hmm.
God wants intimacy with us. God wants relationship, and that's what he had with Adam and Eve. That's why he called them as a unit, and that's what he wants in a marriage. He wants relationship. Listen, a marriage that prays together stays together.
That's true.
You know what I mean? You got to be on the same boat. You got to be on the same page. You can't have one foot in and one foot out.
Yes.
Marriage is a serious thing. It's sacred. And so many people are just getting divorced just for the heck of it. They don't even want to work it out. Mm-hmm. They just throwing in the towel really quickly.
They save the vows when they get married, but they don't cherish it. They don't apply it to their lives.
Yeah. You know, and I know marriage is work, and everybody that's married here can say the same. Mm-hmm. Takes two people to tangle. Takes two people to make a baby. Okay?
Yes.
So it's a responsibility.
And a woman to make a baby.
Right? You know? And God loves the family unit.
Yes.
God loves a family unit. That's why he said, be fruitful and multiply. Because he wants this legacy to continue. He wants people to know about him. Mm-hmm. So he cherishes the family very strongly. And he loves communication. He loves relationship. He loves intimacy with his sons and daughters. And this is just the beginning of this lesson. I mean, this is just a foundation about marriage. You know, I know it's gonna get. I'm hoping it gets deeper. I didn't get to read the second part, but we'll do that next week. But I hope it gets even more deeper, because I know there's a lot more questions in the next lesson. You know, but you know, this study is about, you know, imparting some wisdom for married couples today.
Yeah.
And bringing them to a greater understanding of how God views marriage. Why he called men and women to bond together, you know, to stay married together. And love is the glue. And remember, God is love. So God is the glue to keep the marriage together.
Amen.
And with God's word, you can. Because from the word of God, you can find solutions. God will speak to you through the word. How to, you know, how to have an attitude towards your spouse.
Mm-hmm.
What to say and what not to say. Right? You know, I mean, I guess we'll get into it next week, right? In Ephesians, how, you know, husbands submit to your wives as you're submitted to Christ, right? It's conditional, right? You know? I mean, if the husband's not serving God, he's not really going to know how to treat their wife, you know? So, and many ministers or people take the word out of context. You know, it doesn't mean that the wife is going to be a slave to the husband. No, it means in the same manner that the husband, you know, reveres God, is in the same manner that he needs to revere his wife, and vice versa. Yeah. You know? But let's go to the questions. I think we're going to be reading scripture. Let's see. Ephesians 5:31-32. I don't think we read that. So let's go to the book of Ephesians, chapter 5. Let's go to verse 31 and 32.
That's such a good thing.
Huh? Right?
Yeah.
So Ephesians 31. Mm-hmm. It says, and it's, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. This is Paul speaking, right?
Mm-hmm.
So it says here that Ephesians 5:31-32, and in 31 is the quotation that we just read before from Genesis 2:24. By looking,
Genesis 2:20.
Right. By looking at Ephesians 5:32, what do you think God is really talking about in this passage?
What is going on with that?
Ephesians 5:32.
Husband and wife and how it translates into the bond between Christ and you.
And the body of Christ. Yeah, Christ and the church. Remember that the church is Christ's bride.
Jesus and the church, exactly. Yes.
Right?
So it's making a comparison that marriage between a man and woman, that bond translates into the same thing of what Christ felt for or feels for the church, the same kind of love, that same kind of oneness.
Yeah, it's that relationship between Christ and the church.
Right.
And it's definitely likened to marriage. So it's they're similar. They're the same. You know, this is what Paul is saying. All right, let's go to the book of James, chapter 4. And that is 4 and 5. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealousy? So what are these verses, two verses teaching us right now?
It's teaching us that God doesn't want us to love the world more than we love him. And that if we do, then we're against him. And we should love God more than we love anything else, actually.
So if you're a friend of the world, then you're an enemy of God.
Yeah. Exactly. Separation.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. You know, God is very jealous over us, right? It says he's a jealous God, right?
Yeah.
And what he really wants is he wants us to be true to him.
Right.
This is why, you know, like the word says, seek first the kingdom of God. Seek first him. Seek first relationships. Seek first intimacy. God wants you to seek him first. And then everything, then all things will be added unto you. You know, you seek, if you're married and you seek first God, God's going to take care of your marriage.
Amen.
You know, he's going to give you the solutions if you need one. He's just going to make everything so much better. But we need to seek first him and be true to him above all things.
Amen.
1 Peter 3:7. I don't know if we've read that already a lot, but
I think we did.
Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. So, why should you walk in unity and love toward your wife or husband?
In order for it to be a happy and a good marriage, actually.
Yep.
Why should you walk in? We should be treated as equals and respected as wives.
Don't think so about the prayers.
And it should be it's important, you know.
Together
in the grace, happy,
and
that it's a happy and godly marriage, actually.
Right. And the reason why you walk in unity towards one another, so that when you pray, your prayers will not be hindered. So it's almost like God don't like ugly. So. You know, you either walk together and love one another or you don't. But he don't like ugly. So you better be walking with your spouse You better be in unity with your spouse. Otherwise, he's not going to be receiving your prayers.
Mm-hmm.
You know, this is why I say a spouse, a husband and wife that prays together will stay together. Because they're putting God first.
Amen.
They're putting God first.
Yeah.
Yeah, so it's really talking about in the scriptures, really talking about the prayers here. Anyway. All right. Go to John 15:5. Gospel of John. It says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Can your marriage succeed without Christ as Lord of your life?
No. Without Christ, we can't do nothing.
With Christ, we can do all things. With Christ. Who strengthens us, right? Philippians 4:13. We need Christ. We need Christ in our life. That's really the bottom line.
Amen.
I can't really see, even as single people, I can't do nothing without the Lord. I got to run to him. Every day we run to God because we need his help. Life is not easy. But with God, it becomes easier. You know? We read this before, Titus 2:4, right? Is it on here? Right. It's on the lesson, right?
Yes.
Let me go to the lesson here. Yeah, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husband, and to love their children. So love is not just an emotion. According to scripture, love can be blank.
Taught.
Definitely taught.
Can I read this explanation that's here in one of the Bibles that I'm reading? I think it answers it really good.
Oh, yeah, go ahead. Well, what scripture?
Titus 2:4.
Yeah.
It says, in this verse, older women are encouraged to guide younger women in love, purity, and good works. It's like a spiritual mentorship where older women share their wisdom and experiences with young women to help them grow in their faith.
Mm-hmm. Instruct them.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I thought that was a good explanation.
That's good. Yeah, even now, I mean, I think all of us have had spiritual mentors, women, older women in our life that has really taught us a lot of things, you know?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
They went through the experience.
My grandma, my mama, I had a lot of women.
teachers that taught me a lot. Yeah.
No, that's good. Yeah. My mom is very, very Catholic, and she still is, and she's very religious. but I've been blessed with sisters in Christ that have become my spiritual mother figure and mentors, you know. So I'm blessed that God brought them to my life. All right, 1 John 5:3. When we walk in God's commands, we walk in blank.
And love. Kindness and generosity.
That's right. Definitely walk in love. You know, love encompasses all that, right? Because God is love. So when we look at God and we look at his character and his nature, it's everything. It's love, it's kindness, it's, you know, patience, mercy, grace, you name it. I don't think we read Matthew 7:12.
No.
Right? So Gospel of Matthew. I didn't hear you, Vinny. If you have it, you can just read it.
I'm sorry. I was really reading to myself.
Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, is that it? Do also to them.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
For this is the law and the prophets.
And the prophets.
So if we're having problems in our marriage, it is because someone is not walking in
God's word.
Love.
Yeah.
Love God's word.
Why does it say, for this is the law and the prophets? I don't get that and the prophets part.
Well, the Lord Jesus was called the prophet.
Right.
I wonder if that's where it's coming from.
And he is love.
Yeah, I get that part. I just, yeah. Maybe I'm looking too much at the grammatics of it. I'm like, I don't get and the prophets.
Well, you know, prophets is also, in my Bible, is capitalized and it's a P. Whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. That's a good one. I'm writing that down because we're going to look into that one.
Okay, but the law is the law of love, right? And Jesus, that's what he walked in love. And he was a prophet, but he was also, you know, the Messiah,
per se, you know.
So, yeah.
Yeah. God is love.
Exactly, yeah.
Let me see. That is Matthew 7.
Okay. Basically, they're saying that this is the golden rule. It's that you treat others the way you want to be treated. It's the basic principle of love and respect.
Okay.
I'm looking at the Passion Bible. It says, in everything you do, be careful to treat others in the same way you'd want them to treat you, like Sister Vinit said, where this is the essence of all teachings of the law and the prophets. So it's the teaching of the law and the prophets.
Thank you. Yes. Thank you for putting there the prophets. Okay. Yes. Okay.
All right. So, and I'm going to read.
That's what was missing. The teachings.
That's why the King James Version sometimes you got to look into other versions.
Yeah, you do.
So here, remember verse 12 starts with the word therefore.
Mm-hmm.
So that means this other verses that came before that one. So
right. The
word therefore is tying this verse in with the first 11 verses.
Mm-hmm.
Upon examination, it can be seen that this verse is actually a summary of the preceding verses, right? And the entire law and the prophets of the Old Testament.
Okay.
But what Melissa said, it's, you know, I think I also have this here because it summarizes the Lord Jesus' previous statements in this chapter. We can apply this to be to the judging he spoke of in the first 5 verses, right? Judge not, that you be not be, and he speaks about judgment a lot in the first 5 verses, right?
Mm-hmm.
We should judge others the way we want to be judged, and that would solve a lot of problems, correct?
Mm-hmm.
And if we treated others the way we wanted to be treated, then there would be no need for any of the law that governs our actions. So loving others as we love ourselves would solve all social ills or ill words.
Okay, so can I just this is me thinking.
Okay?
Yeah. Knowing that Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, that's really more part of the Old Testament, right? Because I always look at that, you know?
Yeah.
You know, of the Testament, when Jesus came and died and rose again, now he came up.
No, because I was born
according to the law of love. Mm-hmm. So I look at it that way also, you know?
Right. Mm-hmm.
That's a good study.
No. We're breaking it. Mm-hmm. Breaking it down.
Sorry, I asked you before. Is it your mother?
Oh. You said no. No, before, when you asked me, the pastor was speaking.
I hear you.
I'm sorry.
You're speaking,
Melissa. My bad. I thought I was on mute.
No, it's okay.
I'll go back on
me. No, this is, you know, this is revelation. You know what I mean? Like, we're studying the Word. God is revealing, you know, to us in different ways, but at the end, it's about love.
Right.
You know? So, it's just, you know, we all understand differently, but at the end of the day, as long as we get what the Lord is saying through His Word, that's what really matters. You know, is God is bringing the understanding to us. 1 Corinthians 13:4. Love is.
No.
Right? 1 Corinthians 13 is a chapter of love. I think we all, uh-huh. I think most of us know that, if not all of us, right? Mm-hmm. 1 Corinthians 13:4. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It's not puffed up, right? So love is
kind.
Yes.
It's in kind.
To say love is God.
Love is a lot of things.
Yeah, it's so funny because my sister Teresa, I don't know if you guys remember, but in Puerto Rico and even in all the states, Kim Castell was the woman that had drew, I think they call it caricatures, right? And it started by saying love is, and then every day they would come out with a new like cartoon like, and then they would have a picture of the boy or the girl, but then they have a little statement. Love is buy my wife a laptop, or love is never saying sorry, or love is. And my sister has, till this day, she has hundreds of cutout copies of those little cartoons. She used to collect them. Yes. So if you go online and you do, I think it's Kim Castell. You know, you'll see a bunch of love is, and she has hundreds of them still till this day. She has them in storage, and she has them, I think she may have them around the house, actually. I think, and I wish I could show it to you. Anyway, maybe next week, I'm going to have a love is. But anyway, this was a good lesson. I'm sorry I was late today for the lesson, but this is really good. Any comments, any questions, any suggestions, any anything regarding this lesson?
Very good lesson.
I hope it opened.
It's just the least question of the woman being quiet.
Oh, yeah, no, I'm going to bring something about that next week, okay? All right.